Good morning, East Point. So good to see you this fine July morning. So glad to be able to worship with you. So good to be in the presence of the Lord this morning with everybody. You know, yesterday I was deeply saddened and shocked by the events that happened last night regarding the violence against our former president and presidential candidate. And, you know, as the body of Christ, our responsibility is to think, how would Jesus respond in these moments? And Graham earlier mentioned a verse that I thought was just appropriate. It's the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, where he said, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And in an atmosphere of division and violence, man, we have the opportunity to be lights in that darkness by bringing and speaking words of unity, by being people of prayer that pray for our leaders, the safety of our leaders, that pray for unity. This is an election year, obviously, and it's, I'm not sure, and maybe every 4 years we say this, but I'm not sure we've ever been a more divided country. And it's in these moments that we as the church just need to set our hearts to prayer, to be a house of prayer, a respite from the chaos that ensues in our culture. But obviously, horrible events that happened, and praise God that President Trump is okay, but we will continue to pray for our leaders. We will continue to pray for these candidates. We'll continue to pray for our country, understanding that the hope of this nation doesn't rest in the White House. It rests in who Jesus is and what he's capable of doing. Before I dive in, I want to let you know about something that's coming up this Saturday. Many of you have seen and met Brandon Bonville. Brandon and Allie are church planting residents here at East Point. And in February, they're getting ready to launch Lighthouse Church. And they're going to be out on the East End area on the peninsula. This coming Saturday, they're doing a prayer tour. And they're inviting anybody that's part of East Point that wants to be there. At 3 o'clock, they're going to meet, I want to get the details right. They're going to meet over at Fort Sumner Park, and they're going to prayer walk for probably about an hour, hour and a half. Then they're going to come back here at 5 o'clock. They're going to have dinner with everybody. Keenan will be there to share a little bit about the vision of how East Point is supporting and intersecting with what Lighthouse is doing. They got some exciting announcements to share about their church. We love Brandon and Allie dearly. We're super excited to be a part of helping launch them out. And so if you're interested in being a part of that this coming Saturday, I know they would love to have you. 3 o'clock at Fort Sumner Park. But we're going to dive in. We're in this series called Sent. And what we're talking about is how to be sent into the world. In the last 4 weeks, the first 4 weeks of this series, we've really been setting the stage of what does it look like to be people that are sent. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about generosity. We talked about surrender. We've talked about doing it together last week when a great message from Keenan. And now we're going to kind of pivot. This is the beginning of kind of pivoting to who are we sent to? To what people are we sent? If you've been at East Point for any length of time, you've heard the phrase that we put everywhere, for Greater Portland. We've got the hashtag, it's on our letterhead, we've got it on t-shirts, it's in your program probably. And that sort of sentiment is to say that we are for our community. But I think in the next part of this series, as we go through, we really want to be asking the question, how does that really apply personally to me? What does it look like to be, what is for Greater Matt? Like, what is my area? What is the thing that I'm personally sent to? And so today I want to just open up with this verse from Acts chapter 1. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's with his disciples. This is the last thing that he's going to say before he ascends into heaven. And it says this in verse 8. But he's talking to his disciples. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. He said, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. Jesus sent them, and in sending them, he sent every single one of us. And you can sort of imagine Jesus laying this out in these areas of concentric circles to say, Jerusalem is where you're going to start. Your hometown, where you're from. And then you're going to go into Judea, maybe that represents the state or region or country that you live in. And then Samaria maybe represents the hard places, the place, maybe it's the people in your life that are hard, difficult to love. And then he says to the ends of the earth, the kingdom of God is not going to be contained to a region. Eventually, it's going to permeate the whole world. But in these concentric circles, I want to start in Jerusalem. I want to start by talking about being sent into our homes. If you look around today, there's, I don't know, a few hundred people here. Every single person sitting next to you, beside you, behind you, has a family of origin. And that family of origin, when you think about that, depending on who you are, there's all kinds of different stories and memories. For some, it's a wonderful place of safety and fond memories of holidays. For others, that family of origin has been a place of trauma, torment even. And there's probably everything in between as we think about what we've gone through, our deepest joy, our deepest sadness, our the place that we come from. Family means a lot of things to a lot of different people sitting in this room. As we look at our own homes, that maybe some of you are married, some of you have children, some of you are grandparents, you've got extended family, in-laws, cousins, adopted family, whether that's legally adopted or just sort of people that you would call uncle and aunt or whatever that aunt. I'm sorry, y'all will make fun of me for saying aunt. I'm from Maine. I'm not from Texas, but I lived there too long. Still have some of the language. But as we look at our home, whatever that looks like, whatever that family unit is for you, we're asking, do we feel equipped to be sent into that environment? Do we feel equipped to go to those people, whatever the situation may be, what's expected of us in that environment? And what I know is, if the current stats hold true, if we're thinking about the next generation, for every parent that's here that has a kid out back, 2/3 of those kids, by the time they hit 25, will not be following Jesus if statistics hold true. I have 3 children, and if the stats hold true in my house, only one of them will be following Jesus out of 3 10 years from now. I'm not satisfied with that. I don't think it needs to be that way. I don't think it has to be that way. But as believers, I think we're equipped in all kinds of other areas of our lives. We're equipped in our jobs. We're sent to trainings and we're reading books and technical competencies and all of these things. Many of us are equipped in our hobbies. We're taking golf lessons and we're watching fishing videos on YouTube and we equip ourselves in these spaces. But there's something about the idea of making disciples in our own home that brings fear into our hearts. Is anybody else with me or is it just me? Am I alone in the house? Right? There's something about, oh man, these are the people. Why is that? Well, it's because the stakes are the highest with our families. So we don't want to do the wrong thing. And we're as parents, we're like, man, I hope I'm doing it right. I hope I'm not going to mess them up too bad. And everywhere you look, there is advice coming your way. And you go on parenting forums and someone's like, is it okay to feed my kids avocados? And they're like, avocados are the best food you could ever feed your children. If you're a good parent, you'll feed. And then somebody else is like, you must hate your children if you feed them avocados. It's gonna increase global warming and you're just a terrible human. And you're like, what do I do? What do I do with the avocados? By the time you figure it out, the avocados are bad. You gotta throw them away. It's a whole thing. All this advice. And the church, sometimes we pile on with the list of to-dos. Well, you should do this, you should do that. There's all kinds of, you should do family devotions and you should be doing mission trips with your kids and you need to make sure that you get them into Sunday school and get them into church and bring them to youth group. And you're like, all right, I'm gonna do my best. Here's what I don't wanna do today. I don't wanna pile on with more to-dos. When my kids were really little, I heard a pastor talk about how they did devotions with their kids, and he had a particular family devotional Bible that he recommended. And so I went online right away. It was like $75. I was like, good night. This Bible shows up. It's big. It's heavy, you know. So I gather my kids. They're little. They're probably like 3, 4, and 6 or something. So we get at the kitchen table, and we plop the Bible down. My kids are hitting each other. They're picking their nose. I'm trying to read the Bible. They're pagans. These kids were feral children. I'm like, this isn't going to work. My kids clearly are never going to love Jesus. You know, I was talking to my cousin about this week, and she said, oh, same thing, man. When we were trying to do Devos, and I'm panicked, like, my kids aren't paying attention. They're not going to love the Bible. We have all this pressure. What do we do? How are we sent home? And it's in this context with this many people with nuanced situations that I'm not going to tell you to do's, but what I want to do is I want to go into the Bible. I want to find some principles. Maybe what I would say is one of the most important principles that we can get as we think about being sent into our homes. And so we're going to go into Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, it's in this opening section, Moses is addressing a new generation of Israelites. The previous generation had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And they're about to enter the promised land, and he's urging them not to make the mistakes of their parents' generation, wanting them to experience the full blessing of the promised land and reminding them about not serving other gods and finding God's favor and mercy in the promised land. And he says this in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. He says, love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord. We're going to come back to that. His majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed, the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and his whole country, what he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the wilderness until you arrived at this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab and the Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all of Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that belonged to them. We'll talk about that. Watch this. It says, but it was with your own eyes. It was your own eyes that saw all these great things that the Lord has done. And the first thing that I think we need to understand when it comes to being sent into our homes is that we are to be witnesses of what we have seen. Moses simply says, listen, you have a responsibility to the next generation because they haven't seen what you've seen. They haven't experienced what you've experienced. And so you've got to talk about it. And it's interesting to me that the first thing he says is you need to talk about the discipline of the Lord. Like, really? That's what you want me to lead with? The wilderness? How God disciplined our parents' generation? How we saw the judgment of God in and the messy parts about God? That's not the part I want my kids to know about God. I want them to know, like, he's amazing and he's awesome and he'll do everything good for you. But that's not what God starts with. He said, you better remind them of the discipline of the Lord. I had amazing parents. I still do. They're probably watching right now. Hi, Mom and Dad, from Florida. My parents were great. And in some ways, they were probably too good. And here's what I mean. They sheltered me a lot growing up. We grew up, they were believers. I grew up in this home where they sort of protected me from all of the things that were going on, that it wasn't until I was an adult that I would learn some of the challenges that they were walking through when I was a teenager with church environments, with all of these things. And I think the problem with that is real life inevitably hit me as an adult. And I walked through pain of disappointment within church, within religious settings where you're like, I didn't realize this stuff happened in church. I didn't realize that we had to navigate disappointment and pain with people that call themselves leaders in the church. And because I'd sort of been sheltered from it, it was like a shock to me. And a little bit, I wish they had told me about some of the stuff that I found out was going on along the way. My parents never lost faith in Jesus, and it would have been helpful to kind of know about it along the way. In fact, a couple years ago, my wife and I were walking through a hard season with church that was going to impact our kids. And I was talking to a good pastor friend of mine. His name is Marcus. And I said, Marcus, my biggest fear is that if my kids see what's happening, that they're going to have pain from church leaders. And he said to me in this calm, sort of very pastoral way, Matt, you know the only people that will never experience church hurt? People that never go to church. And he said, which is not super encouraging, but this is what he said. He said, this is your opportunity to teach your children how to walk through these things without losing their faith in Jesus. We have a generation that is deconstructing their faith in Jesus simply because they've seen and experienced things in church that are hypocritical. I'm not saying we don't need to deconstruct some things at church. I think it is high time for that. But what I am saying is it is our responsibility as people of faith to say to our families, whatever context that looks like for you, even though there are sin and difficult things happening, even in the walls of the church, God is still good and he's still faithful. And let me tell you about what he's done in my life. Because our kids haven't seen what we've seen. It's the good and the bad. The tension is formative. And when we remove the tension from our children's lives or our family's lives and we pretend like everything is fine in our culture, in our churches, it just seems like we're not paying attention. And what we need to do is we need to say, here's what God might say about this difficult situation. He says, remind them of the majesty of God. Your kids never saw what you saw in the wilderness. Remind them of the presence of God. If you've ever experienced the presence of God in your lives, maybe that's something you could share with those loved ones around you. He said, remind them of the mighty hand. Have you ever felt the power of God in your life? Have you ever seen a miracle? Prayed with a guy a couple weeks ago. We just talked this morning. He said, I don't know what happened, but my wife's calling it a miracle because something's happened in my daughter's life. And I'm like, man, that's the power of God. God is alive and he's active and he's powerful. And if he's done something for you, you just need to talk about it. Just tell people what he's done. He said, the outstretched arm. Tell them about the outstretched arm. Tell them about the deliverance. If you have nothing else to say, but you have come to put your faith in Jesus and you have been saved from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, you've been delivered from Egypt into the promised land, tell your family that story. You don't need to be a theologian to tell people what you've witnessed. Jesus said you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're just gonna tell people what you've seen, what you've experienced. I'll never forget, I don't know why, but I have this image in my mind of, it's probably not the first time my dad told me this story, but it was just the one that I can remember. We're standing in the kitchen and we had these ugly orange counters in my house growing up. It was the 80s when they built it, so I guess that was the thing. And I remember my dad standing across the counter telling me the story about when he went to a tent meeting in North Berwick, Maine. My mom, they were dating. My mom brought him to this little tent meeting and this old revival preacher was preaching. And at the end, they gave opportunity and he walked to the front and gave his life to Christ. Amen. With tears in his eyes, he's telling me this. That is impactful for his son to hear, hey, my dad owned a plumbing and heating company. He didn't go to Bible school, but he had a story to tell. And he told me that story. And those are the things that mark our families, that we just tell them about the deliverance, the outstretched hand of God, the signs and the wonders, the activity of God. Even in Egypt, God was working even before you came to know him. Tell your family these stories. Said, tell him about what he did to the Egyptian army. I love that he brings this up, because this is like ESPN top 10, like moment in Israel's story, right? Like, he's like, this is the moment. You remember the Egyptian army was chasing you. You were against the Red Sea. You had no options. God parted the sea. You walked through on dry ground, which was a miracle enough. But then you turned around, and as the Egyptian armies are in the bottom of the Red Sea, the waters flood them and they're destroyed. Tell people about the protection of God in your life. I bet every one of you has a story. A couple years ago, my wife was doing 70 miles an hour on the highway in Houston, Texas, and just got distracted for a second, hits a median, spins around, four or five cars slam into her, and she's off on the side of the road and walked away without a scratch. I can't explain that. The van was decimated, totaled, and I went and picked her up, and we went home. I believe that there are times when God's hand of protection is on our life, and we tell our kids, hey, there's no reason that it should have happened this way, but we believe that God protects. And so we tell our families these stories. What he did for you in the wilderness until you arrived at this place, the provision of God. Do you have any stories about how God provided for you? Your manna in the desert stories? This is what God wants us to relay to the next generation, to those around us. And he even picks out the story of Dathan and Abiram, which these guys incited a rebellion against Moses, and God brought judgment upon them. There are consequences to sin. It's okay to talk about that. It's okay to talk about the consequences of sin that we've committed, or the consequences of sin against us, or what's happening in our culture when we see. We gotta interpret it and help people understand there is a sovereign God of the universe, and there are laws that he's created to protect us for our good and our betterment. And when those things are broken, there's judgment sometimes, and that's okay. He says, but it was your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done. You are witnesses. You have a story to tell. What are your stories? And I think as we talk about this, it's the inevitable tension for some here is, I'm not sure I have a story to tell. Maybe you haven't experienced the deliverance of God from darkness into light. Man, I've got great news. That can happen today. Any one of our team members would love to talk with you at the prayer booth out there, or right here after the service, that the God of the universe, all he does is take brokenness and turn it into wholeness. All he does is take darkness and turn it into light. And if you're walking through something and you need deliverance, or you need the mighty outstretched hand of God, he can still do it for you today. Isn't that good news? That's good news. The next thing that he says in Deuteronomy is in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And the point I want to make is that we ought to be focused. We need to be focused. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 13, it says, so if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rain, so that you may gather your grain, new wine and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. I love that he says, be careful. Take great care to love the Lord your God and not be enticed away. There's so many things that want to distract us in our lives, so many things that want to pull us away. Lesser gods, money, success, comfort, whatever that looks like, things that we would chase after. Maybe it's actually things like anger, unforgiveness, resentment, contempt, because of things that have happened in our lives. And we're actually worshiping at the altars of those other gods because we've simply taken our focus off loving the Lord our God with all of our hearts and all of our minds. You know, the first 4 weeks of this series, we've just talked about surrender and prayer and walking through life together. The reason for that is, our job isn't to act a certain way. Our job isn't to know all the things to say. Our job is to simply abide in Christ. Jesus said it this way, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I love and hate that verse all at the same time. because it's a good reminder that apart from my abiding relationship with Christ, I don't have a whole lot to offer my family. But if we're going to be sent home, we have to stay focused on our own love and relationship with Christ. We have to be laser focused with that. He says, be careful, take extra care to love the Lord your God, because there's so many lesser gods that want to take our attention. And here's my final point is this, be intentional in verse 18. You'll have to excuse my voice. I have like weird vocal cord problems. And so when I preach, if I get too excited, by the end of the message, I'm down to a whisper. So I'm gonna try to calm down. Be intentional. In verse 18 of chapter 11, it says this, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, as many as the days that are that the heavens are above the earth. I love this passage of scripture because it's not prescriptive. We don't really need to dangle things on our foreheads, although some Jews practice that. We don't literally need to write it on our door frames, although there are people that still do that. What he's saying here is there is a difference between practicing our faith in segmentation, compartmentalization, and being integrated and intentional in our lives. And I'll say this to parents out there, I can't tell you necessarily what will definitely work in parenting, but I can tell you what definitely will not work. And that is to allow faith to live on Sunday mornings only, and every other day of the week is just normal, ordinary life without integrating that faith into every part of what we do. Our faith is not something that we do, it's who we are. And in this passage, he lays out this sort of mandate for us, these principles for us, not prescriptions, but this principle of intentionality that says you can't compartmentalize. Compartmentalization looks like keeping God in the faith part of our life, but then we go to work and there's this sacred secular divide that was never intended. It's a very Western thing for that even to be a reality that people at work, if they found out I was a believer, I hope everybody would know by the way I live my life, the way I raise my kids, the way I go about life, that I follow Christ, that it's not segmented. It's not about hiding our struggles. Sometimes we segment in the opposite way, which is you walk into this building and they're like, how are you doing? Oh, bless God, brother, everything is great. And we segment our challenges away from environments of faith instead of just being real to say, hey, God can handle your stuff. He can handle it. And so Moses writes to the people of Israel, says, be intentional every way that you can. And I wanna just kind of pick this apart and kind of go through it with like journalist questions, like what, who, when, where, how. Who is supposed to be intentional? You are, I am. And I say that kind of tongue in cheek, but I wanna just say, you are especially if you're a parent, but this is true in your marriage, it's true in every direction of family life. Your story is the most powerful thing that you have. And I'll get calls from moms typically to say, hey, will you meet with my teenage son? Will you meet with my college age student? And almost always I will say no. Not because I don't have compassion, but because I know it will be utterly fruitless because I've done it so many times. Why? Because your story is the powerful thing in your family's life. It's you that have to take the initiative and be intentional and just say, hey, I'm not interested necessarily in saying, will this work? Is there an outcome that it's gonna generate? Maybe, but who do you want to be as an individual, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus? You have to be intentional. And how are we intentional? Every possible way that we can be. That's what this passage teaches. When you sit, when you rise, when you're laying down, when you're walking on the road, when you're driving in the car, when you're, we tell the stories. My father-in-law always used to say, life is caught, not taught. that I teach my kids more about my faith by the way I treat other people than I do by opening the Bible and making them memorize a Bible verse. By how I treat people that are different from me, people that are harder to love because they're challenging in my life. That how we are intentional is by integrating our faith into every area of our life. Last night, we were sitting at the dinner table and I was talking about the message and I said, all my kids were there. And I was like, hey, this was a vulnerable moment for me, but I was like, hey, are there anything we did right as parents? They're all teenagers now, you know? And my daughter is my favorite one. My boys are in the lobby. My daughter's right over there. So she's my favorite. My boys will come to the second service and then they'll be my favorite in the second service. But my daughter said, I think the biggest thing, this is what she said, the biggest thing was just keeping it in front of them all the time. And you know what was funny? The thing that she mentioned was, we always bought our kids these Adventures in Odyssey audio series. Has anybody ever heard of that? And they would listen. It's like Focus on the Family puts them out. If you're a parent of young kids, invest in Adventures in Odyssey. I think they learned way more of the Bible from Adventures in Odyssey than they did for me. But it was just the everyday, ordinary stuff of life that I'm grateful to God that they love Jesus and they're following after him. When are we intentional? When we sit, when we wake up, when we lay down, every minute of every day. And I know this is simple and I know it's rather obvious. Where are we intentional? I think it's very interesting that he said, in your homes, right on the doorpost of your house. When you lay down at night, you're laying down in your home. When you get up in the morning, you're in your home. The home is the setting for our immediate family, for our extended family. The home is the setting. And I say that as somebody that's given my life vocationally to establishing environments within a church building where people can grow in their faith. And I believe that that's incredibly valuable, but it's not the most valuable. For the kids that are back there in the kids ministry, we'll have them for about an hour and a half. You've got them for 166 and a half hours. I don't think the math was right there, but whatever the difference is in the 168 hour week, their time is being spent in the home. We have to see the home as a mission field that Jesus is sending us into. And you can imagine Jesus gathering us here at East Point into a room right before he ascends into heaven. He says, I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit on you and you're going to receive power. And when you do, just be my witnesses in your home. Be my witnesses. Just tell people what you've seen. Tell them what I've done in your life. Why? So that the days and the days of your children may be in the land that the Lord swore to your ancestors. That's not a promise that you're going to live a long time. That's a promise to say that if you'll follow my ways and you'll tell the story of what you've seen, that the generations that follow you will maintain the promised land. They'll maintain the faith in Jesus. They will follow after me as long as you can imagine, if this will perpetuate in the stories of our families. And I wanna just say this, three kind of quick warnings. Number one, this you don't have to beat anybody over the head. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about opening up your Bible and telling people what they've done wrong. I'm simply talking about telling your story. Number two, any parents understand this, but if you've lived any length of time, we can't control our family. We can't control our kids. We can't control our in-laws. We can't control our parents. We can't control a whole lot of anything. And number three, this is not a formula. I think there's parents in the room who did a lot of what I'm talking about, and your kids aren't following after Jesus maybe in the way that you had hoped right now. And what I don't want to do is for you to walk away and be like, well, I did all the right things. And man, every child has to grow up and make their own decisions about faith. What I'm trying to give us today is just principles of following, of being sent into our homes that we see in this passage of Scripture. And that as we do that, and as we try to live into that to the very best of our ability, I believe that is the way we see impact and we see lives changed. And I love, I met with a guy that attends East Point this week and he was telling me his story. He got saved through a ministry called Young Life at probably, I think he said 16 or 17 years old. And Young Life is an evangelistic ministry. We had a bunch of Young Lifers over at our house last night because our daughter's really involved. Amazing ministry. And he got saved. None of his family was saved. And he just began to tell me that eventually his parents came to faith. And now he's doing missions with his own kids. And just, we have influence. Maybe more than anywhere else you'll ever have it is within your Jerusalem. Whatever that looks like. And when I get to the end of my life, here's what I hope. I don't care about monetary success. I don't really care where I've worked. I don't really care what kind of house I'm living in at that time. I'm not going to care about any of that. Here's what I hope. I hope that what can be said about me when someone stands on a platform over a big box, I hope here's what they say. I hope they say what Paul said to Timothy at the end of his life. Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to close with this. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my suffering. You know what kind of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation and faith in Christ Jesus. I hope someone can say that about my life, that you might not know much, but man, you know my way of life and how I lived and how I tried to focus on who Jesus was to me. You might not remember my theology. You probably won't remember any of my sermons. That's okay. I hope you know my story. You know, as we come to the communion table, the communion wasn't meant for Sunday morning, right? Like when we see the instances of communion, it wasn't people sitting in rows with somebody standing on a platform. It's important that we do this. I'm not minimizing this moment, but where it happened was around a table. With loved ones, with family, and Jesus said, as often as you do this, what was he talking about? Not a church service, eating a meal together. Jesus is reinforcing what Moses said, which is 3 times a day at least, you're gonna have to sit down and eat. And so every time you do that, when you take the bread, remember my body that was broken for you. And every time you take the cup, remember the new covenant of my blood that was shed for you so that you don't have to shed blood of animals anymore. You have full and free access to the presence of God when you sit and when you stand, when you walk and when you lay down, and every time you have the opportunity. That's what communion was about. It's about remembrance. It's about telling the stories with our families so that when we sit at a meal and we do this, we're like, Jesus, thank you for this food. Bless it to our bodies, even though it's pizza with lots of terrible stuff on it, and I'm probably going to need to take cholesterol meds. That's like how we say blessing over food sometimes. But actually what we should do is just like this. We should grab the piece of pizza and we should say, Jesus, thank you for your body that was broken for me. Let's eat this together. And then we take the cup, maybe it's ginger ale or something, and we say, Jesus, thank you for your blood that was shed for me. Even though I didn't deserve it, there was nothing I could do to earn it. You freely and graciously, while I was still a sinner, shed your blood for me that I might have complete righteousness in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your blood. Let's drink together. Father, we come before you right now, and we just say thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you that we have a story to tell, a story of your goodness, a story of your power, your outstretched hand, your mighty arm, what you've done in our lives, God. We just give us the courage to tell our stories, even today. What's a story that we could tell? Lord, would you just fill us with that wisdom and give us the boldness to speak that as we step into our Jerusalem for greater Matt, for greater Joe, for greater Susan, that little area, that we would see it as our mission field, our assignment. That we wouldn't be scared, we wouldn't be overwhelmed, we would simply be filled with the awe of what God has done for us, and we would share that with others. Thank you, God, that you're encouraging us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand on our feet. We're gonna close with a song of worship.